Let us pray.
Heavenly Father, as we come now to a different sermon today and even during this season, we come to another hymn. And yet we know the hymn is carefully based upon your holy word. So help us to see the connection. Help us to see our sin. Help us to rejoice in the Christ of Christmas, even during this Advent season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, we find ourselves on the second Sunday in Advent, and we turn our focus really to John the Baptizer, the one who was sent ahead of the Christ to prepare the way for Christ. You might think about this idea of maybe the king taking a trip through his kingdom a long time ago, and people weren't necessarily expecting the king, so you would have someone go ahead of the king into village after village announcing that the king is coming. So clean up the garbage in the streets. Put on your best clothes. Get ready to make a good impression when he comes. Well, John the Baptizer was a similar kind of a person. He was to go ahead in order to call people to repentance. That is how we are to prepare for our coming king. People who lived 2,000 years ago, they were much like us today. How is that so? They were sinners who desperately needed Jesus. Today, as we consider the words of this hymn, "When all the world was cursed," we will also discover how the Almighty God took drastic action to turn the horrible curse into a wonderful blessing. So when you look at the title of the hymn, sounds like bad news, and there is bad news, but there is much good news in Jesus Christ. What we plan to do today is take a look at the words of the hymn, see how it connects with Scripture, and also see how it connects with our Christian lives, even in the 21st century. In the first stanza, the first part of it goes like this: "When all the world was cursed by Moses' condemnation, St. John the Baptist came with words of consolation." So what's this idea of Moses' condemnation? If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll find these words in verses 7 through 9. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, what's that talking about? Okay, so the Ten Commandments, God wrote them himself on tablets of stone. So it says, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the Bible says, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. A little bit of an explanation here. We go to the Lutheran Study Bible. It says that the Old Covenant ultimately exposed sinners as those condemned to death. Why is that? Well, here's the law in front of us. Just keep it and live, right? The problem is, none of us can do it no matter how hard we try. So it exposed who we are. It exposed the reality that we are sinners. Romans 3:20 is probably one of the best places in the Bible to go that points to that reality, that the law makes us conscious, makes us aware of the fact that we are sinners. Goes on to say in the Lutheran Study Bible, the Old Covenant gave way to the fulfillment of the law and the promises of God by the ministry of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. So once we have the bad news of us not being able to keep the law, we go right on to the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And then we come to this idea of John's consolation, or John's comfort, or the comfort that God brought through John in the hymn. We come to these words in John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light would be Jesus, that all men might believe through him. So how is that comforting? How is that consolation? Well, through believing in Jesus, what do we have? We have God's gift of forgiveness, the very thing that we need the most. In the second part of stanza one, the hymn says, "With true forerunner's zeal, the greater one he named, in him as yet unknown, as Savior he proclaimed." Boy, there is so much packed into these hymns. You know, we sing them, you know, over and over again, and do we really think it through? When I think about the hymns I preached on over the years, there's some real favorites I preached on, and yet I really didn't know them very well until you really get into the hymns and you really start to look at the words and you connect them to the scripture and you can see how rich and wonderful they are. John said these things about the coming Savior. We heard something similar in Matthew. We pick up here in Luke chapter 3. John said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." You might also recall these words of John as recorded in the Gospel of John. He said regarding Jesus, "He must increase, but I must decrease." So John came, and he was on center stage, and he was calling the people to repent, but he knew a time would come where he needed to step back so that Jesus could step into the spotlight, and he could then work through his ministry of showing very clearly who he is, and then finally taking our sins and making the way to heaven. In the second stanza, it begins with these words, "Before John yet was born, he leaped in joyful meeting, confessing him as Lord, whose mother he was greeting." Do you remember that occasion? We go here to Luke chapter 1, and Mary had just become pregnant with the Son of God, and the angel informed her that her relative Elizabeth, even though she was in her old age, even though she was past the age of childbearing, she was pregnant. So Mary goes and visits her, and the Bible says, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Well, some of those words are very familiar there. Let me just go back and just a little bit of an explanation. When Elizabeth exclaimed about Mary, "Blessed are you among women," I believe that she was blessed because God looked down upon the face of the entire earth and God said, "I choose you to be the one through whom my Son will put on human flesh and come into the world." I believe that's what that's talking about. She was blessed more than every other woman because she had that great, great privilege to be the mother of God, the mother of Jesus. And then also, too, it talks about blessed is the fruit of your womb. Well, certainly the fruit of her womb is Jesus. He is a Savior of the entire world. So a very blessed situation. Going on to the second part of the second stanza, it says, "By Jordan's rolling stream, a new Elijah bold, he testified of him of whom the prophets told." So we heard in today's gospel reading about John, about his preaching of repentance, and about his baptizing in the Jordan River. Of course, John was very different. John wasn't in the big city. He didn't have a fancy place where people could gather. Rather, he is out in the wilderness. It's a difficult place. He was wearing very rugged clothing. He was eating very difficult food. And yet, when people came out to see him, and according to the Bible commentator Lenski, I want to say that Lenski was estimating that maybe 250,000 people came out to see him and were baptized by him. Now, I don't know where he's getting those numbers from, but John wasn't just some guy like Pastor Green at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. He was a very important person that a great multitude of people came out to see. But imagine, though, for example, going on a camping trip. Now, Rand, I'm not talking about having this huge trailer, if you will. We're talking about roughing it. So they're going on a camping trip. So here they are in Jerusalem. They're going to pack up a few things, and they're going out to see John. So they're out away from all the creature comforts, and now they're getting back to basics, if you will. And now they're uncomfortable, and now the food isn't the best. And now they're remembering the fact that they are sinners. So God worked that through John, and John was calling many people to repent. Also, too, we see Jesus make this comment about John in Matthew 11. He said, "He is Elijah who is to come." So that was a promise made at the end of the Old Testament that Elijah would come, and now we know that John the Baptizer is coming kind of, we're not talking about reincarnation here. That's not the idea. It's not like Elijah came back, but John in many respects is kind of like the New Testament Elijah, if you will. He's coming in that same kind of a spirit in a sense. Okay, in the third stanza then, we find these words. "Behold the Lamb of God that bears the world's transgression, whose sacrifice removes the devil's dread oppression." Those words should cause us to go to John chapter 1. These famous words, John is there at the Jordan. He is baptizing people. He sees Jesus coming. And what does he say? We sing it week after week with the Agnus Dei. He says, "Look," or "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Since all people in the world have sin, the Son of God came as the Lamb of God to be that perfect sacrifice. We cannot even begin to count how many animals lost their lives, how many gallons of blood were shed over that 4,000-year period of time, and yet finally that ultimate sacrifice has arrived, the sacrifice of sacrifices, the one who would... All the other sacrifices didn't really take away sin. All they did was point to the ultimate sacrifice. But now he is here. Now John identifies him. And God wants us to know that he took away our sins too. So it is finished. It is done. That is good news for us. Now, through Jesus' finished work, through the gift of faith that God has given to us, the devil no longer has power over us. What good news. And then in the second part of stanza 3, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin, who for our peace and joy will full atonement win." As I took a look at that, I thought it was unusual. We have this idea of present tense, takes away our sin, and then a future tense, will full atonement win. But really, though, from our perspective, it's all finished. So he has already taken away our sin. He has already won that full atonement of our sins. We are already restored in our relationship with God the Father. God wants us to know these things are true. Why do we have them? Not because of our goodness. We have them because God has taken action and God has united us to Christ. And now truly we have peace and joy like no one else on the face of the earth. In the fourth stanza, we come to these words. "O grant, dear Lord of love, that we receive rejoicing, the word proclaimed by John, our true repentance voicing." All of us, I think, in a sense, we just want that good news. We don't want to hear about the reality of sin. We don't necessarily want the call to repent. So the question would be here, how are we hearing this call to be sorry and to believe? Let me give you three possible choices. We could hear it with deaf ears, selective hearing. We could hear it with indifference. So what? Whatever. Or we could hear it with gladness. Our old nature wants us to close our ears to God's truth. Or our old nature is pretty clever. Our old nature is saying, well, don't close your ears to it. Just put a little bit of a twist on it. So you take what the Bible says to be true, kind of adjust it a little bit, and make it fit into your own life, and that'll be okay. Because that way you'll still have part of the Word of God. You'll just have it in a way that is more acceptable to you or to me. Aren't we that way? Our old nature wants to be that way. We have to be careful that we do not let it dominate us and work that way in our lives. When we do that, then we can kind of do the church thing. We can do the Christian thing, and we can kind of feel okay about it. We might feel like winners for a time, but we're going to find out that in the end, we are losers whenever we pervert the truth of God's holy word. So what is God calling us to do? God is calling us to a proper self-examination. In other words, to look at the truth of his word, to look at the reality of our lives, and let God's word lead us wherever we need to go. So a proper self-examination, a true sorrow for our sins, saving faith in Jesus as Savior, and then biblical fruits of faith. That's what God is calling us to. Finally, in the hymn, we find these words at the end. That gladly we may walk upon our Savior's way until we live with him in his eternal day. So how is that possible that we can gladly go the way that God wants us to go? Because haven't all of us read something in the Bible and we're like, dear God, that's like really a hard thing. Or I can't make any sense of that at all. I don't see any way that could ever be good for me. Don't we reason with the Word of God, reason with ourselves when it comes to the Word of God on things like that? But yet, when we really know that the Bible is God's Word, when we really know that this book, no matter how hard it is, no matter how impossible it seems, when we know that it is truly best for us, then I believe that we will gladly want to know it, we will gladly want to live it, and we will gladly want to share it. So we have to make sure that we know what this is, God's holy word, and every bit of it is truly for our good. We can be confident of that. We don't have to wonder, is it or not? We can be confident of that. God loves us so very much. Let me close with these words of good news. Since Jesus, our Savior, has already taken action, he has already removed the curse, let us rejoice in our salvation, in the salvation that God has given us in Christ, and may God even use us during this Advent season to somehow, some way, share that good news with others. And all God's people said, Amen.